There's no one like Jehovah. Here we go. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God. Sing it out, come on. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Come on. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's with everything you got. Come on. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Welcome to today's episode of Hope at Home. If your life has been affected by the death of a loved one, today's program will be sure to speak to you. Today we're looking at the story of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. It's a story that contains the shortest verse in the Bible, yet one of the most impactful. Jesus wept. We'll be talking more about grief with counselors Dr. Nivici Edwards and Dr. Vasti Holston in our Wholeness interview. Our animated story for kids is also about Lazarus, and we have more worship music for you to sing along to. If you know someone who has felt firsthand the devastating impact of a loved one's death, be sure to tag them on social media or pick up the phone and call or text them. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is hope after death. We thank you that your Son has died for us so that we can live. I pray that in the next few moments, we may find hope in your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his.
Girls, I want to make sure you're doing those motions at home. Here we go.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty.
Hi everyone, it's Aunt Fernita. Today's story is The Day Jesus Cried. The memory verse is Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Carry each other's burdens." Today's message is God wants me to care about others. Has someone you loved died? Have you lost a friend or a pet? One day, Jesus visited some friends who shared bad news with him. What do you think he did then? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany, not far from Jerusalem. These two sisters and their brother were close friends of Jesus. He often stayed with them when he was in Bethany. They knew his power, so when Lazarus became sick, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. But Jesus did not hurry. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he started for Bethany. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus knew Lazarus would die. He planned to raise Lazarus from the dead to prove once and for all that he, Jesus, was the Son of God. But Lazarus's poor sisters didn't know about Jesus's plan. All they knew was that Lazarus had been sick, and they had sent for Jesus, and he hadn't come. When Martha heard that Jesus was nearing the village, she went out to meet him.
"If you had been here, my brother would not have died," she said.
But there was still a glimmer of hope in her.
"I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask," she added.
"I am the resurrection and the life," said Jesus. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"Yes,"
said Martha.
"I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God."
She had new hope in her heart, and she ran and got her sister.
"The teacher is here,"
she told Mary.
"He is asking for you."
Mary jumped up and hurried outside the village to meet Jesus. When she saw him, she fell at his feet and cried the same thing Martha had.
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Jesus knew what was going to happen next. He would ask for the stone to be rolled away from Lazarus's tomb. He would pray to his Father in heaven and then call Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus would come walking out, still wrapped in burial cloths. In just a few minutes, these sisters would have their brother back, and they would be happier then. But right now, two of his best friends were heartbroken, and one of them was weeping at his feet. His own tender heart was moved, and Jesus cried. He shared Mary and Martha's loss. He felt the sorrow they were feeling, and he cried with them. Here, Jesus gave us an example of bearing one another's burdens. He showed us how to treat others. He wants us to put ourselves in the place of others, to feel what they are feeling. Just as Jesus shared his friend's loss, we are to share one another's joys and sorrows.
This podcast is read by Franita Buddy for Gracelink.net. Created and produced by Falvo Fowler. Post produced by Faith Toe at Studio El Piso. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. For more information, please visit Gracelink.net.
It's comforting to know that Jesus is touched by our grief and cries along with us. The death of a loved one is one of the hardest things we can encounter. For today's Wholeness interview, we will be talking about grief and other emotions that surround the loss of a loved one. Joining me today for that conversation is Dr. Nivishi Edwards and Dr. Vasti Holsten. Dr. Edwards has a doctoral degree in counselor education and has been a practicing clinician for over 20 years. She operates a virtual private practice out of Florida, in addition to being a counselor educator. She also conducts research on female faculty success, racial microaggression, and couples issues. Dr. Holsten also has a doctoral degree in counselor education. Besides being a counselor educator, Dr. Holsten is a licensed professional counselor in private practice in Colorado. She publishes and presents nationally on integrating spirituality in counseling, mental health in schools, and counseling supervision. Dr. Edwards, Dr. Houston, welcome to Hope at Home.
Thank you.
Dr. Edwards, let's start with you. Looking at the way Mary and Martha responded to Lazarus' death, would you say there is a right way to grieve?
I appreciate that question. It's a great question, actually, because I know there are a lot of people who wonder that, whether or not there is one way or another that one should grieve. And I am here to say that there is no right way to grieve. Grieving is a very individual process. Each person grieves in their own way. And it's really important for us to respect how people grieve. You may see that someone grieves in one way depending on the type of loss they may have. And so the encouragement is to support the person in their grief, not dictate how we believe they should grieve. And so, no, there is no right way to grieve.
Dr. Houston, what has been your experience helping someone through grief?
So to connect with what Dr. Edwards was saying earlier about the right or wrong way to grieve, I think a lot of the misconception about grief comes from the famous stages of grief by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who conducted research in grief and grieving. What many people may not realize, and I think there is this confusion even among professionals, is that Dr. Kubler-Ross conducted this research on people who are dying. So it's not, these people, her research participants were grieving their own death, not someone else's. And in this research, you know, it comes in stages, apparent, at least to what Kubler-Ross found. My experience with grief is that it doesn't come in stages. If there are any stages, they tend to be circular. You know, people revisit the same stage as they get older. At my work with children, it seems like at every developmental stage, children have to go again through grief. You know, if they lost someone when they were young, and then again, they have to grieve for that person when they are teenagers, and again in adulthood. So, because of that, supporting someone when they grieve, we kind of have to forget the stages and meet the person where they're at. A lot of times, you know, those of us who are maybe trying to be supportive, you know, of a family a member or a friend, it's hard because sometimes we feel like, okay, well, you should be done by now. Let's move on. Because I moved on, then everyone else needs to move on. And that's not always a good way to look at things. We have to help people, meet people where they are in their process, and also be patient with that process because it could take a while. It depends on where someone is developmentally. Again, the grief of a child is different than that of an adolescent or a young adult or an older adult. And it also depends on the personal resources someone has, the resiliency, it also depends on whether this was anticipated, whether this is anticipatory grief or whether this was a traumatic grief. So, again, as a non-professional, if you are just trying to support someone who is grieving, in, you know, a friend or a family member, the best way to support them is to be there, to listen, and to not try to fix anything. Grief is a process, and it takes time.
What are the stages that you mentioned from Dr. Kubler-Ross? I think those are the famous ones that we know of, denial and mm-hmm. so on. Can you just go mm-hmm. through what those are, please?
So the first one is denial. Then we have anger, bargaining, and then acceptance. I think those are the four.
Yeah.
In my experience, people can switch from denial to anger and then back to denial and then to bargaining and then to acceptance. And maybe they go back to bargaining at times when the grief hits them afresh. So it's not necessarily a linear process. Oh, I just got out of denial. Now I'm in the stage of anger and I'll never, you know, I'll never go back to another stage. And there are other stages that people experience. Sometimes, you know, shock, or sometimes it's avoidance, you know, not necessarily as much as denial, but you know, I don't want to go there today. Today I want to be present with other things. So yeah, those are not the only ways to grieve.
This is so insightful, because I had no idea that the research that brought us that process, those stages, was on the patient discovering they were going to die. That is very insightful. Thank you. A lot of people, when they realize that they lost somebody, they think that the worst possible pain is at that moment. And maybe that is the case, as they try to make sense of the world, you know, without this person. Dr. Edwards, how can you make sense of the world without someone that you love? Is there any support that someone else can give in that moment?
Great question. I appreciate that. One of the things that we encourage as clinicians is being there. Being there for the person that is experiencing the grief and loss. And that could look like different things at different times and in different ways. A lot of times we have a hard time supporting someone in their experiences of grief because of our own discomfort. We feel uncomfortable. We don't know what to say, or we feel that we need to do something, but we're not sure what we are supposed to do. And one of the things I encourage people to do is to be. You don't necessarily need to do a lot for the person that's grieving, but maybe sitting with them and offering a listening ear. That may be one of the best ways to support them as they're navigating the loss of their loved one.
That's certainly very biblical. Even there are Jewish customs of grief where you sit Shiva. You just sit for days and you say nothing. In fact, the story of Job, the problem is when they started talking, because they came, they sat, they were there. And there was a lot of grief there because they lost all their children. And now the friends come, they sit, they listen. You know, I'm not even sure if they listen, but they were just there, just physically present. As a local church pastor for many years, you encounter grief, you responsible for helping families in funerals, and you preach in different funerals, and you know, when you're holding the hand of somebody who is dying and the whole family is there, there are, when you come face to face with death, there is something that shifts our understanding of the world, right? Because we live very abstract lives, and especially I get the feeling that in the last, I don't know, 30, 50 years perhaps, we kind of have this idea of death that our loved one has just gone on a very long holiday. We don't see the body. We don't have that we try to avoid it as much as possible, that pain. And when we come face to face with death, many of our preconceptions of the world, they fade, because it's so finite. We remember that life is finite, and there is such thing as suffering. A lot of people are depressed when they go through grief. Is there a link between grief and depression? Can God heal my depression? And if so, do I still need to see a counselor? Who would like to take that one? Maybe.
I'll give that to Dr. Holston. But before you say that, Dr. Holston, that was one of the missing links for the stages that we expressed from Kubler-Ross. Depression is also one of those five areas that we listed. And so, yes, go ahead, Dr. Holston. We can definitely talk about that link, can't we?
Right. Absolutely. Yes, I know. I felt put on the spot and I forgot one of the stages. I knew there was more than four. anyway, so as far as the this link between depression. You're right. I think that we don't anticipate death anymore. We're so removed from where life is, you know, like we don't live on a farm. We don't see animals dying. We don't see death. And we have this misunderstanding that we are going to live forever here. As a matter of fact, I noticed a lot of people, you know, and I've actually had conversations with people who work in palliative care, you know, with people who are dying, that the one of the hardest things for the loved ones is to make those life-ending decisions, because they want to prolong life at any cost. And that is very irrational, because you need to think about the 92-year-old person who no longer has any quality of life. You know, why are we trying so hard to exhaust every possibility to keep them alive? For what purpose? And that sometimes those purposes are selfish. You know, I don't want to lose my mom. I'm not ready for that. I've never thought that she would be gone. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep her alive, even though her life has no longer, it doesn't have any quality. And so I think it's important. I was talking earlier about anticipatory grief versus traumatic grief. So traumatic grief happens when someone dies without warning, kind of like maybe in the story of Lazarus. I would say that was traumatic grief, because he was sick and he was dead in a matter of days. Usually, and with the pandemic, you know, that kind of the same thing kind of happened. You know, a lot of people, you know, were healthy, everything was going well, and in a matter of days, they were gone. That is traumatic grief, because you don't have time to anticipate that. However, anticipatory grief is a little bit different, because it's, you know, when somebody has been sick for a while, you know, a few months, a year, you have time to prepare yourself for the fact that, okay, this person is dying. But the thing is, I think everyone should be prepared for that. We don't live forever. Yes, we are dying. So I see a lot of people having a difficult time coming to terms with that. And I think because we don't anticipate and we don't give any thought to death, we're more likely to get hit with depression and with anxiety. You know, what does it look like, my life without this person? As far as the, you know, if God can heal us, absolutely. I believe that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts can help us through the grief process. However, we know that God isn't going to do things that the human that we as humans can do. So if I am going through depression induced by grief, it's there is no shame in seeking professional counseling. If things are not going, a lot of times, you know, someone's loved ones, after 3 months after the death, most people are ready to move on, but not the immediate family, not the people for whom the loss is the heaviest, the spouse, the parent, the child, you know. And so at 3 months, we kind of lose that support. And then we go, okay, now what? I should be done by now. Everybody else says, no, you don't have to be done. It's okay to seek professional help, because again, God can work through a professional to help you through this process of grief. I think a lot of times we have that stigma of, you know, if I'm asking for professional support, that means I don't have enough faith. But that's not really the case.
Right. There is a desire for us not to talk about the loved one once they are dead. We even don't use the word death. You know, we say they passed away and they're gone. It's too radical to face death in that sense. I have recently come across a story of a teenager who lost her mom when she was under 10. And now she is 18 and she doesn't have many memories of her mother, even though she should. And the sense of guilt is there that she doesn't have the memories. And in order for us to have memories, we need to talk about the people. We need to go there, if you will. What would you suggest, Dr. Edwards? Is it more advisable to talk about the loved one, even if it hurts, or should we just avoid it?
I love that question. And I totally agree with you. We have a fear of having those conversations, don't we? We think it's taboo or it's maybe it's not the acceptable thing to do. But absolutely, talk about the person that is dead. Talk about the person that you love. Talk about the person that you miss. Talk about the times that you shared. That is a part of the grieving process. That is a part of the process of healing when you can have conversations, whether they're happy conversations about your lost love or conversations that is sad, just the opportunity to process your thoughts, to share about the memories and the hurt, the pain, the missing, all of that is a part of what helps with the recovery process when one is grieving. And so, yes, I strongly encourage that as a part of the healthy process of grief.
Dr. Holston, what are some final thoughts you would like to share with our viewers who may have lost somebody to COVID or may be worried about a loved one that will soon pass away according to the diagnostics? What would you share with us in the ending here? And then, Dr. Edwards, I'll come to you with the same question in a minute.
I think, again, we need to instill hope. That's important. Where do we find hope? We find hope as a community. We find hope as a church. So seeking support from the community, it's seeking support from the church, from the it's very hard for us as humans to live in isolation. And unfortunately, the pandemic and the really the way the culture is evolving these days, people are very isolated. And so as a community, as a church, we need to embrace people who are struggling. We need to be more aware of their struggles and be there for them because it's not hard. It's not hard. We all have that desire to be supportive and helpful. All we need to do is just say, hey, I'm here. And for those who are struggling with the sudden loss of a loved one during the pandemic, you know, some of the things that happened were so difficult, like you couldn't visit the people who were dying. You couldn't be there with them. And so that can make for pretty serious trauma. So I would say if the support does not seem to be enough, then seek professional help. That there's no shame in that. There are many Christian counselors that are available to help you in this difficult time.
Certainly. Dr. Edwards.
I love that. I think what you said was so apropos. I like to remind folks that when one of the names that we use for Christ is counselor, and how awesome is it that the divine counselor can bless us with counselors that are here on earth to support us in our times of grief and loss and sadness. And so I definitely strongly encourage that to be a reality as well. Some of the things I've also realized is because the technological advances are what we have right now, get on Skype, get on Zoom with your family members, get on FaceTime, plan to have regular connections with the people you love that you're not able to be with in person right now. Every Sunday at 3, we're going to connect on Zoom together just to check in, just to catch up, to remind ourselves that we're here for each other. Those things are also very important.
Beautiful. Well, thank you, Dr. Edwards and Dr. Holston, for helping us understand grief and how we can support each other through it. Thank you for joining us here at Hope at Home. If you, our viewer, have an experience of overcoming grief or other insights that you would like to contribute, be sure to share your thoughts with the rest of our Hope at Home family on our Facebook and YouTube pages, or indeed on our website, hopetv.org/at home. We're going to take a quick break before coming back with more music and a closer look at the story of Lazarus. Don't go away. Thank you.
activity. It's one of the most talked about creation life principles, and it has been fairly straightforward until now. With limited access to your routine places and disrupted schedules, getting enough exercise might be tough. But the fact is, now more than ever, exercise is crucial to your well-being. It'll build your immune system, get your blood flowing, and improve your mood. Get out and walk with your family. Jump rope on the porch. Stick with your weight training by using a resistance band. Hey, how about some old school calisthenics? Do some jumping jacks or some push-ups. Check the internet. With a quick search, you'll find an exercise video that is perfect for you and your level of fitness. If you haven't been on an exercise schedule because you said you had no time, well, now you do. Be careful if you haven't exercised for a while, but do what it takes. Create a plan and make it happen. Be safe, be healthy. That's Creation Life.
For the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my
Trust in God's timing because he loves you. According to the results of a survey by the watchmaker Timex, Americans spend about 6 months of their lives waiting in line for things. The average American endures 43 days on hold with automated customer service over the course of their lifetime. People that take buses, they wait for them a full 27 days of their lives. These kinds of statistics, of course, they frustrate us. Time is such a valuable, non-renewable resource, and it can be troubling to know how much of it we spend waiting, especially when the things we are waiting for are not important. Waiting takes on an entirely new dimension when it comes to the big issues of life. We badly want to know when we will meet that special someone. We eagerly await the appointment of an important job interview. Time can seem to last forever when we are waiting for a report from the doctor. In all these stressful situations, each of us needs to be reminded to trust in God's timing because he loves us. Just so you know, this is episode 19 of a series of presentations on the life of Jesus. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in Jesus and his power to change lives for the better. We are studying this story by reading the Bible, of course, and a beautiful book about Jesus by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature, and is also the most translated American nonfiction author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at home. Turn with me to a Bible story in which some very close friends of Jesus questioned his sense of timing. We find the story in 1 John 11. First, let's read the initial 7 verses. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." At first glance, the behavior of Jesus can seem a little confusing in this passage. Why did Jesus wait 2 days before starting his journey to see Lazarus in Bethany? We are told Jesus loved Lazarus and his sister Mary and Martha. If the sisters have found it necessary to send a message telling Jesus that Lazarus was sick, he clearly wasn't just battling a cold. This was serious. Ellen describes the said situation like this. Lazarus was stricken with sudden illness, and his sisters sent to the Savior, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They saw the violence of the disease that had seized their brother, but they knew that Christ had shown himself able to heal all manner of diseases. They believed that he would sympathize with them in their distress. Therefore, they made no urgent demand for his immediate presence, but sent only the confiding message, "He whom thou lovest is sick." They thought that he would immediately respond to their message and be with them as soon as he could reach Bethany. But God doesn't always work the way we expect. Jesus waited for 2 days. Even those close to him would find this delay hard to understand. Through his actions, Jesus was telling those around him, "Trust in God's timing because he loves you." But the story took a sad turn after this. Lazarus died. The disciples must have wondered how the death of Lazarus squared with Jesus' promise in verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. Let's jump back right into John 11, starting now in verse 21. Jesus finally arrived in Bethany, and Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. His sisters were beside themselves with grief. They could not understand the timing of Jesus. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been with here, My brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Those last two words make up the shortest verse in the Bible, but they are very significant. Jesus wept. He could feel the pain of Mary and Martha as they tearfully told him the death of their brother could have been prevented if he had only arrived earlier. Ellen talks about the conflicting emotions Martha felt as she met Jesus following the death of her brother. Martha hastened to meet Jesus, her heart agitated by conflicting emotions. In his expressive face, she read the same tenderness and love that had always been there. Her confidence in him was unbroken, but she thought of her dearly loved brother, whom Jesus also had loved. With grief surging in her heart because Christ had not come before, yet with hope that even now he would do something to comfort them, she said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Over and over again, amid the tumult made by the mourners, the sisters had repeated these words. Jesus felt the grief of Mary and Martha very deeply. The grief moved him to tears. Ellen describes the lead-up to Jesus' show of his own sadness. Where have you laid him? He asked. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Together they proceeded to the grave. It was a mournful scene. Lazarus had been much beloved, and his sisters wept for him with breaking hearts, while those who had been his friends mingled their tears with those of the bereaved sisters. In view of this human distress, and of the fact that the afflicted friends could mourn over the dead while the Savior of the world stood by, Jesus wept. Though he was the Son of God, yet he had taken human nature upon him, and he was moved by human sorrow. His tender, pitying heart is ever awakened to sympathy by suffering. He weeps with those that weep and rejoices with those that rejoice. It's clear that Jesus was a human and experienced human emotions. It made him sad to see his friends sad. We should take comfort knowing that Jesus feels our hurt today. He understands what we're going through. He knows when we are suffering. He knows how hard it can be to wait when the uncertainties of life cloud our vision. Through it all, Jesus feels our pain and asks us to remember, trust in God's timing because he loves you. Even and especially when we don't know why something is happening, we've got to trust God because he knows what he's doing. Even when we feel like giving up, we need to remind ourselves God loves us and is with us as we struggle. Let's read again from John 11, starting now in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Through this miracle, Jesus showed everyone present that he had the power over death itself. The fact that Lazarus' body had been in the tomb for so long that Martha was worried about the smell only reinforced how incredible this miracle was. Everyone had questioned the timing of Jesus, but he had called them all to trust in his timing because he loved them. Jesus tells us more about why Jesus chose to wait before coming to Bethany. Had Christ been in the sick room, Lazarus would not have died, for Satan would have had no power over him. Death could not have aimed his dart at Lazarus in the presence of the life giver. Therefore, Christ remained away. He suffered the enemy to exercise his power that he might drive him back a conquered foe. He permitted Lazarus to pass under the dominion of death, and the suffering sister saw their brother laid in the grave. Christ knew that as they looked onto the dead face of their brother, their faith in their Redeemer would be severely tried. But he knew that because of the struggle through which they were now passing, their faith would shine forth with far greater power. He suffered every pang of sorrow that they endured. He loved them no less because he tarried. But he knew that for them, for Lazarus, for himself, and for his disciples, a victory was to be gained. There you have it. Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He had said right from the start that this sickness of Lazarus would not end in death. Jesus allowed his friend to die, knowing that the experience of Lazarus' resurrection would do much more to strengthen the faith of his friends than if he had simply healed Lazarus of his illness. Jesus knew that his friend's faith would be severely tested, but he also knew that they would come out of the experience so much stronger. Faith means trusting God is working on our behalf, even in the darkest of times. And when God brings us to the other side, our faith is dramatically strengthened. As hard as it can be to remember, God is working through our difficulties. When we are in the thick of things, we can trust that he has our back. He sees a way when we have lost all hope. Ellen writes it like this: to all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. They will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. From every temptation and every trial, we will bring them forth with a firmer faith and a richer experience. Did you hear that? At the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. So if things feel worse than ever, you can be assured God is closer than ever. You may be going through one of life's trials right now. Maybe you are in the darkest part of the experience and simply see no way out. If so, know that no matter how bad it gets, if you hold on to God, he will see you through to the other side. Not even death has the final say when Jesus is at work. So why should anything else shake our confidence in Jesus and his love for us? Let's bring things full circle. At the start of our time together today, we talked about the difficulty of waiting. It can be extremely challenging at times. The difficulty drags on and we have no idea when it will end. While we are waiting, things can often go from bad to worse, like when Martha and Mary experienced the gut-wrenching death of Lazarus as they waited for Jesus to come and cure them from his illness. In difficult experiences like this, we are called to trust in God's timing because he loves us. He will carry us through. God will finally triumph. And when we look back at our greatest difficulties, we'll be able to do so with gratitude, knowing that our time of darkness allowed God's power to shine bright. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, whatever circumstances are going on in our lives, in the life of every viewer. You are there with them right now. So we pray that your Spirit may comfort them in the midst of their troubles. And Lord, if there is somebody who's lost a loved one, or those that are experiencing the darkest moments where there is no hope, Lord, may they find courage to believe that you will have the last word, that death will not have the last word. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who brought Lazarus from the dead, the one who was resurrected, and the one who will bring us new life to Jesus Christ. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, my shelter, tower.
Did you know that your brain is engineered for success? Bad habits can be beaten. My name is Vicki Griffin. I'm the host of Living Free. Tune in for Engineered for Success, the learning and addicted brain. Not just another episode, it's an experience.